But if we're honest, sometimes our families are a little bit of a mess. And this week, I want us to look at, and we'll unpack a little bit about what the Bible says about our families and how to respond when life seems chaotic. So we'll be, if you have a paper Bible, I'll give you a little bit of an advance notice here. We'll be mostly in Genesis, starting in chapter 15, and we'll kind of progress some from there. So again, the title of our message today is Hot Mess, and I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to this phrase. And this is not a Jesse universal thing here. I think it applies to all of us, which is why I'm sharing with you guys this morning. So Hot Mess, I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with this term. I know that some of you are because you use it with me. But I know if you're not familiar with this term, I looked it up in Urban Dictionary, and it's church safe, their definition of it, for this particular phrase. So it said that in the Urban Dictionary, it says hot mess is when one's thoughts or appearance are in a state of disarray, but they maintain an undeniable attractiveness or beauty. So it reminds me of this hot mess. It reminds me of a time when I was much younger, the first time I heard this, and it made me, you know, question and laugh about it. My sister had found out that I was dating this one girl, and she's like, "Are you dating?" And I said, I'm not going to say her name on here because obviously it's not tasteful. Anyways, my sister asked me, "Are you dating so-and-so?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, wait, she is a hot mess. You better be careful." Fast forward, it didn't take very long for me to figure that out. But it made me question, you know, that what is it? And it could be attached to a bunch of different areas in our life. And it's important not just to name the things that seem chaotic, but to learn from the scriptures what we do in response to these chaotic things that happen in our life, these messes that come up periodically. The reality of it is that all of us at some point, we're gonna know what it means to be a hot mess at some point in our life, if we haven't already. And today I want us to, we'll touch on a couple of key areas in life and learn what the Bible says our response should be to the chaotic reality in these areas. To start off with this morning and in today's message, I want us to focus on what is arguably the most important area of our life, and that's our family. So most of you guys know me and know my family. It's my wife, Amber, and my son, River, go to church here, and Kaylee. I also have my dad is a member at the church here, my stepmom. Courtney's married to my first cousin. A lot of my family goes to this church, so you guys probably know that. There's a couple that you may not know. I have an older sister named Stephanie. She lives in Mississippi, and my mom also lives there. And so we're kind of widespread, and you know, there have been some hot messes in my life. When I started thinking about this, it reminded me of one. It was after I'd moved here to Texas, and I was with my dad. I get a phone call one morning. It's my mom, and she says, "Hey, look, I can't talk very long, but be on standby. I just want you to know I'm probably going to be needing to call you here in a little bit. The Secret Service just come to my house and with the FBI, and they were knocking on my door. So they're questioning it," who was her boyfriend at the time, and said, "I'll call you back in a little bit." And so I am kind of panicked and freaked out by this whole thing. What is the Secret Service doing at my mom's house? You know what I mean? Has she made some kind of crazy threat? Don't they protect the president? So it was crazy. It was chaotic. It was a mess there for a little bit. Apparently, she talked to my sister, too, though, because when my sister called me, she said, "Yeah, I talked to Mom. She's going to be fine. She's not in any trouble. But her boyfriend has been under investigation for counterfeiting money." So it turns out that U.S. currency is a responsibility of the Secret Service, and that's why they were at my mom's house. Well, you talk about a hot mess. That was surely one. Another one that I laugh about too, and some of you probably heard this story before, but life gets chaotic sometimes, especially when you're a busy guy and you got about a 2-year-old son with you, and you're leaving work one day and you bebop into the bank and you're trying to get some money out, and then you have a vendor that you work with that calls you on the phone. So I'm talking to the bank teller, the phone's ringing, I'm like, "Hang on, I got to take this phone call." I'm on the phone and River's tapping me on my leg. He says, Dad, I got to use the bathroom." And I was like, "Hang on one minute." On the phone. And the next thing you know, I hear this psst behind me. I turn around and look, and my sweet son is whizzing on the floor at the bank. I say all this not to tease and make fun of River, but just to point out that the fact that at times life can get chaotic, and our families at times can be a hot mess, but that's okay. Maybe you can relate to some of these stories, and maybe not, but the good news is you can. I'm sure you can relate to this, and that is if you feel like things are a mess at times, you're not alone. Every family is messy, and it's been that way since the beginning of time. So I want to look back some at a family from the Old Testament, and it's what we're going to learn about this morning. This family was known in part for their faith. So they were known as a family of great faith, but it didn't come without struggles. The family that we're talking about, it started with Abraham, and we'll kind of walk through that up through Joseph. But I want us to learn a few things from these fathers or this family in Genesis. So if you have a Bible with you, please look to Genesis chapter 15. And the first thing I want us to make sure that we grasp today is that we have to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense at times. So I know in this point of the story where we're going to pick up, Abraham, he's communicated with God on several different occasions, and he receives a couple of promises from God, promises of blessings and fruitfulness that's going to come from Abraham's seed. But then God gets even more specific in his promises to Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 4, we read this. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God promises Abraham a son at this point. And this is a monumental promise if you consider the circumstances. Abraham's a little concerned right here because him and Sarah both are getting up in age. How many of you, though, know from experience that that even when it doesn't make sense, God is able to come through for us? I know I do. And he shows up big. Maybe you know this to be true in your own life, and maybe you've got examples of God's faithfulness. The question that we have to ask today is pretty simple. What promises is God speaking over your life today? Maybe you can hear it as an audible voice of God speaking, but maybe not. One thing's for sure, though. I believe that if you were to spend some time in prayer and look at your life right now, you'd see God's blessings everywhere you turn. Often God's promises and reminders come in the form of blessings. So the story goes on, and God makes a promise not only to Abraham, but to Sarah also. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 18, we'll read verses 9 through 14. Starting in verse 9, again, "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, I will now have this pleasure." They've been wanting a child for a long time. Then the Lord said to Abraham, that's in parentheses, that's Jesse, that's not in the scripture. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Now, she couldn't believe it at this point. Sarah, she laughed at the thought of having a kid, but sure enough, God came through. Isaac, their son, was born and would carry on the promise made to Abraham. Can you imagine the discussions around this? She was somewhere around 90 years old, I found, at one source on the internet, so I don't know how true that is, but around 90 years old. It had to be a hot mess, you know? So she gets this promise that she's going to have a son, and she laughs about it and thinks it's crazy, but then God, he does what he does, and he fulfills that promise. Abraham and Sarah learned to do one of the toughest things we're called to do as well, and that's to trust God, even when it doesn't make any sense. I can think back to a time in my life when I had to just trust God, even though it didn't make sense. Probably, I don't know, about 2009, I had some legal troubles and had just gotten out of jail and was kind of at a loss. I didn't have a place to stay. I didn't have really any clothes. I didn't have a job. Thankfully, I had family that cared, And my cousin Wade, when I first got out, said, hey, you can come stay with me for a couple of days until you figure out what you're going to do. So I went and was staying with Wade, and we were having some discussions one night, and he's like, man, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. I know what I've been doing hasn't been working, and so I need to do something different. And he asked me, have you prayed about it? And at that point, I hadn't. You know, I had turned my back and run from God as fast and as hard as I could. But at that moment, it was like a decision time for me. And I did. I turned to God in prayer, and I just asked for his direction and his guidance. And at that night, broke down, and then the very next morning, we were cooking crawfish. Just out of the blue, I hadn't talked to him, but my dad showed up and asked me the same question and said, what are you doing? I don't know, but I need to do something different. And he said, why don't you come with me for the summer, and we'll find you some work in Texas. And it was like a light bulb went off, and God just shined the light in front of me. I didn't see very far, but it was obvious to me that that was the next step I needed to take. I just had to trust God. It didn't really make sense to me at that point, but I did it. And I'm standing here today telling you that it's worked out all right for me. So in this scenario I just shared, there was no other option for me, really. The world was inviting me to continue doing the things that the world had me hung up in and forget about the promise that God made and forget about God's faithfulness. But I decided in that moment to follow God's leading, and he's come through for me in a big way. What about you and your family? Has God been trying to show you something and strengthen your faith and your reliance on him by putting you in a spot that seems like a mess? It may seem chaotic at times. It may seem uncomfortable. But God's going to use it not only to produce what he plans to give, but also something more important within you and your family. He's calling you to trust him deeper. The story doesn't stop with Abraham. It goes on. What about Isaac? What about Abraham's son, Isaac? You know, this highlights the example that in our family we should pour out love. And we should do it equally. So the hot mess of a story that we had with Abraham and, almost said Rebecca, Sarah, it gets even more of a mess because Isaac, he marries a woman named Rebecca. And they have two boys. One of them's named Esau, who was the older one. And the other one is named Jacob. Now, based on what we know in the Old Testament times, and tradition, Esau, who was the older one, the oldest child would inherit the birthright, so he would get an increased portion of inheritance. And Esau was the rightful owner of the birthright. But here's where it starts to get messy, because Jacob, he wants this birthright and is willing to do pretty much whatever he can to get it. So he makes Esau swear to sell off all his rights as a firstborn child in exchange for a meal when he was at a low point and was hungry. So Jacob does all this without Isaac even knowing. So how will he get it? It explains to us in Genesis 27, chapter 27. And for the sake of time, I don't want to read through all that. We'll just go over the highlights, though. So Jacob goes and does his best impression of his brother in front of his dad so that he can inherit the rights of the firstborn. And it's pretty extreme measures that Jacob goes through here. But there is one component to this that makes it even messier. And that is, he had a co-conspirator in this, and it was Rebecca, their mom. So what do we learn about both Isaac and Rebecca as parents? If we read Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 and 28, it says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebecca loved Jacob. They had favorites. Now, I'm not here this morning to try and tell you how to parent or grandparent your kids or whatever, because I am by no means an expert. But I do would like to give you a glimpse into the lives of two parents who decided that they had favorites amongst their kids, and it turned out to be a mess. So the question this morning is, what should our response be? And I think that Jesus sheds some light into that, answers that question in John chapter 15. Verses 12 and 13 says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Jesus models how we should love other people well, no matter what their title or relationship or relation to us is. He says the most effective way to love is in the same way that he loves us. And how is that? He loves us unconditionally. He loves us equally, and he loves us sacrificially. Maybe you're here this morning, and you come home, come from a home where this type of love, it isn't. Or where maybe you come from a home where that type of love wasn't present. I'm here to let you know this morning from my personal experience that this is the type of love that God has for all his children. He loves unconditionally, equally, and sacrificially. I want to share this morning another continuation of my story. And I guess it rewinds from the last one I shared. But this is a time where I experienced the love of God and the peace of God. And I was probably about 12 years old. And my mom and dad had split. And my dad was working offshore. And so my family was in a little bit of a turmoil. I lived with my mom. And she was, there were different guys in and out, and it was pretty unstable. And I was starting down the wrong path. I had started hanging out with some people that I shouldn't be, and through some discussions with my grandma and grandpa and my dad, we decided that it would be best that I didn't live with my mom anymore. And because he was gone as much as he was, I went and lived with my aunt and uncle in Alabama. So I'm going through this kind of rocky time in my life as a 12-year-old. And I remember trying to make sense of it, and I remember my Aunt Shirley and Uncle Harold, they were the type that you're going to be in church on Sunday. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, and I appreciate that because, in this tumultuous time for me, time of uncertainty, I remember there being an altar call at this little Baptist church, and they were singing the song, "Just As I Am," and I broke down that morning, and I went down to the altar, and in the time where I was, not knowing what to do and just trying to make sense of things in life, I got a sense of peace right there from God that I couldn't explain. I got a sense of love that I couldn't explain. It's the type of sacrificial love and peace that God only is able to provide us. This type of love, it invites us to lay aside our own desires and to sacrifice for others. It teaches us to love our family, our friends, our coworkers, and even strangers because of who they are, not because of what they do. If you desire an insight into who God loves or who can be the recipient with it, I'll share that with you this morning too. Here you go. It's in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Our love should be poured out to all people equally, especially those we're closest to, our family. For God so loved the whole world, and while it might not be possible for us to accomplish the same thing in our lifetime, we can extend love and compassion to everyone God brings into our lives. Now, there's one more progression in this family that we've been looking at in the Old Testament that I'd like for us to delve into, and that is Joseph. And one thing that jumps out of this here is that we need to forgive one another. And you'll see why. So Joseph, if you know the story of Joseph, you already know why. But Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And at one point, he had a series of dreams that his brothers interpret. And essentially, these dreams are elevating Joseph in their family hierarchy over his brothers. And this is something that his brothers weren't really a huge fan of. And so this situation arises that points out the element of this family that is a hot mess. So if you would turn with me to chapter 37 in Genesis, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. It says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' So his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." So sure enough, Joseph finds himself sold into slavery and on his way to Egypt. And most people would say, what a mess. God can use these messes for his purpose. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that God's hand is on Joseph. Even though he faces a whole slew of setbacks in Egypt, he finds success and favor with the leader of Egypt and Pharaoh. He's eventually elevated to second in command over Egypt, and this is a responsibility or role that puts him in charge of distributing food when a famine hits. His power and authority and responsibility, they become enormous at this point compared to what it was when he first came in there. And even after all these years away from his family, and now due to a famine in the land, he once again is reunited with them. So how does he respond? His brothers threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery, and here they come some years later, needing a handout, hungry. I think a question for us, a crucial one for us to answer this morning, is how would we respond in this type of scenario? Read Genesis chapter 50, verses 16 and 17. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. So they understood his newfound power in Egypt, so they begged for his mercy and forgiveness. Today, you and I could probably agree that forgiveness is a hard thing. Whether we're talking about our family members or complete strangers, forgiveness is not easy. But Joseph, a man of God, decides to teach us that forgiveness is a key to a healthy family relationship, even if it don't feel good or great in the moment. If we look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, it gives us a little bit more insight into this. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That's grace. That's forgiveness. Joseph didn't just forgive them, but promised to show them love and to help them in their time of need. And when we really think about it, I assume that this type of view of our family is one that we would all share. We desire to help when they're in need. We want to see them succeed. We want to love them the best we know how. And the Bible reminds us over and over again that forgiveness is a big part of relationships with others. So I hope you've seen today that our families, whether or not we like it, at times they will be a hot mess. There will be chaos, there will be storms, there will be frustration, there'll be fussing, and there'll be arguments. But I think it's less about the fact that those things are going to exist in our lives and more about how we respond in those moments. And I got to share a point with you here too. God speaks to me in weird ways sometimes. So as I spend the week preparing and looking into scriptures and stuff and thinking of examples of how I've had these hot messes play out in my life, me and Amber went to a concert on Friday. It was Diamond Rio in Crockett. They're really good, by the way. But they did this song. It's called A Beautiful Mess. And the chorus goes like this. I got to gather myself. It says, "What a beautiful mess. What a beautiful mess I'm in. Spending all my time with you, there's nothing else I'd rather do." And I was reminded Friday, when life seems to be chaotic and a mess, we need to remember that God's working. And it's not a mess. It's not a hot mess. It's a beautiful mess. And we would do good to remember that. Songs are good. However, the Bible has given us keys to respond well in these situations and seasons. We're to trust God, love others, and learn to forgive. The ball is in our court in each of these situations. Will we choose to pour out our love equally? Will we collectively, as a family unit, trust God even when it doesn't make sense? Are we willing to show forgiveness to those who've hurt us within our home and outside of our home? These are key moments and opportunities within our lives and our families to grow and mature in the kinds of relationships that God would have for us. We've got to engage Him and trust Him if we want to move from chaos to peace, if we want to be able to embrace our beautiful mess. If y'all would, join me in a prayer.